This is Dr. Max D. Younts, pastor of the Heritage Baptist Bible Church of Walnut Grove, Minnesota. This is our Bible class, and we are glad that you could join with us today. We hope that you will get your Bible out and be ready to follow along. We'll be back in just a moment. Thank you. It is so good to have you join with us again at this same time each week, and we are privileged to be able to come into your homes and to have you join with us in our Bible study at the same time each week. We also want to take time to thank those who do take time to write us and let us know that you listen to the radio broadcast and the encouragement that you give by your prayers that you tell us you pray for us, and we covet them. We thank you so much for doing that for us. And you know what's wonderful to hear outside of the area here where we hear from other people who are Christians, have received Jesus Christ as their Savior. And you know what a thrill it is to have you follow along in our broadcast each Sunday morning. It's a privilege to have you. But it's also a privilege to hear from you and to know that you're serving Christ in the community and the area in which you live, that you're testifying for Jesus Christ and trying to win precious souls to Christ before the Lord comes. Oh, and what a thrill it is to be living in the days that we're living in today, in the last days, ever looking up, looking for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we hope, if possible, you have your Bibles out as we continue our study on this great book of 1 and 2 Peter. We're over here now as we begin here in chapter 2 of 1 Peter. Our outline for this chapter is, and we encourage you to do this because it will really help you to study the Bible and to see how the Holy Spirit writes and to see the different emphasis upon different parts of the Word of God that He places there for you and I to grow. But anyway, our outline is in verses 1 to 3, our salvation. In verses 4 to 10, our Savior. And then in verses 11 to 25, our service. So we're over here now to chapter 2, and let's begin here in verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and all hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. You know, when we were saved, we are positioned as a new creation. We're told in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away, and all things become new. We're justified in God's eyes. We should also begin to walk in obedience to our new nature so as to prove our faith by our works. To justify our faith in man's eyes, we must produce the works to prove our faith. In James chapter 2, verse 18, he tells us there, that, you know, if a man say that he have faith and have not works, his faith is dead. But Paul said, what fruit had you in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. In Romans chapter 6, verses 21 and 22. He also says in Romans 6, in verse 11, he says, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And these things, when we're a Christian, wherefore laying aside all malice, that's hatred, meanness, naughtiness, and so forth, if you look the word up into the Greek there, those practices a Christian should not have in their life. Now, they may have had them before they're a Christian, but they should now. All guile and hypocrisies. We should be living what we say. And that's what God wants a Christian to do. And envies. I know one man said, he said, oh, would I like to have that big Chrysler that my neighbor has. And, you know, one man said to him, well, that's wrong. That's envious. He said, well, I'll change it then. He said, you know what? I don't want his big Chrysler. I want one just like it. Well, maybe that'll take it from being envious unto being legitimately wanting. You know, I don't want my neighbor's, but I want one just like my neighbor's. Well, maybe that'll ease the pain a little bit and be a little bit more justified before the Lord's eyes if we put it that way, eh? And all evil speakings. You know, I've had Christians come to me and say, you know what, I've had people lie about me, I've had this, I've had that one thing or another, and is it wrong to stand up? No, it is not wrong. When we came to Walnut Grove, I had more lies told about me in the first year than I've had in 30 years of being a pastor. I've had one thing told, another thing told. Sometime back, I went to a particular parsonage, and a lady from that particular church had spread some of the most damnable rumors I'd ever heard in my life. So I went to the pastor and talked with him and so forth. And anyway, there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that whatsoever. No, a Christian has a right if you're lied about. I like to sort of just stand on the front doorstep and approach them and say, hey, did you say this? And so forth. And I've done that on many, many occasions. But I've never had so many lies told about me in 30 years as I have in 1 year when I came to Walnut Grove. But, and you know what? The sad part about it is, it's some of the people that go to church. That's the sad part. We had one lady in particular that we had spoken to, nice young lady, you know, had always been friends with her and so on and so forth. And sometime back, she would ride her bicycle down the street and go clear across the street from our house and just throw her nose up in the air like she was some peacock or prima donna, you know. What in the world, my wife said, what in the world's the matter with that woman? We've always spoken to her ever since we've been in town. And I said, boy, I don't know. I don't have any idea. And I would speak to her purposely. And she would just throw her nose up in the air and wouldn't speak or one thing or another. You know what? I found out why. She had a conscience so guilty because she had went behind our back. And she had told people, warned some people. I had people come to me and tell me, what in the world's the matter with her? You know, oh, she began to go to church, the church that is known as the Hate Church. And she picked it up. And she is hateful some of the rest of them in this one particular church. They just hate. Well, she had spread some rumors that were lies about me. And this is what her conscience, she couldn't stand to look at us when she went by. Now, she would probably drop her false teeth if she had it, if she knew I knew that. But she would be awful surprised that some of her friends even have taken a very disdained look at her and cannot believe that she's acting the way that she's acting. But the reason is, she told lies about somebody, and then she can't afford, because of her conscience, she can't look at us or the people she told the lies about. So you see, if you're a Christian, you ought to speak the truth in love. You're not to be lying about somebody and so forth. But you know, as time goes on, in fact, even some of her friends cannot believe some of the things that this lady, this young lady has said. In fact, they don't think very much of her anymore as they used to, because she had just put a noose around her neck. But she's two-faced, and yet she goes to church every Sunday, but as we say, she goes to what is getting the reputation of now, the Hate Church. Well, you know, I feel sorry for her. I really do. Because, you know, if you study your Bible and you are a Christian, you don't go around and spread rumors that are malicious to try to run somebody down. Now, if you speak the truth, that's something else. But you just don't do that. And it says all evil speakings. That should not be in a Christian's life. But in the same sense, there's nothing wrong in standing up when somebody falsely accuses you. Now we come down to verse 2 here. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Now, we come over here and to 1 Corinthians, and we want to look over here just a second here. We're going to turn our Bibles over here. In 1 Corinthians here, in chapter 3 here, in verses 1 and 2. Now, when Paul was writing to them in Corinth, which happened to be one of the most carnal churches, and yet they were Christians. They were saved. They were sanctified in Christ Jesus. And the word sanctified means that they were set aside. But we come here to chapter 3 and verse 1. He said, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, and even as unto babes in Christ. And I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you're not able to bear it. And in verse 3, for you are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envyings, strife, divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? You know, I want to say something, because we go back in 1 Corinthians there to the 12th, 13th, and 14th chapter, and we have the so-called speaking in tongues, and we have the charismatics and the charismatic movement today. and emphasizes so much in this so-called speaking in tongues. And yet, you know what it is a sign of? It's a sign of immaturity. It's a sign of being little babies in Christ, not fully trusting the Word of God in order that you may grow thereby. And that's what it is. And we find out it had been something that God had done away with in the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians in verses 8 to 10, and that which we know in part, that is knowledge, prophecy, and tongues. There is no more prophecy since the book of Revelation, and that which we know in part, when that which is perfect, and that Greek word is teleos, and it means come to a completed end, and it is that which is perfect, is in the Greek neuter gender, not referring to a person, not referring to Christ, but referring to the Word of God. When the Word of God was completed with the book of Revelation, there is no more knowledge. We're not saying normal knowledge or spiritual knowledge, but the giving forth of the Word of God by divine inspiration before the New Testament was completed. That divine inspiration instantaneously, when the speakers got up and said, hath one got a psalm, hath one got a revelation, God gave it to them before the New Testament was completely written. But then, since it is completely written, there is no more need for that spatial gift. It no longer exists, because we can now turn to Titus, we can turn to 1 and 2 Timothy, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Jude, Revelation, 1, 2 Peter, James. We don't need that gift anymore, and it'll be withdrawn when that which is perfect is come, when the Word of God is complete. Tongues would then be taken away, because those Corinthians will have to grow up now and take the Bible and not take a substitution here, as what was taking place in the city of Corinth. You go to the 12th chapter in verses 1 and 2, and he said, how can any of you call Jesus accursed by the Holy Spirit? And here the demon was speaking, controlling the vocal cords of those in Corinth, and actually cursing Jesus through the speaker, who thought it was of the Holy Spirit, and they were totally deceived by a demon cursing Christ. And that's why Paul starts out and takes those three chapters to correct all of that misuse of the so-called tongues. There are no tongues today. None. When the Word of God was completed, it was there. And then he went on to say in the 14th chapter, let the women keep silent in your churches. And that is pertaining to tongues. No woman ever had the gift of tongues. Oh boy, that'll raise the eyebrows and the hair right on their head, won't they? Because if you took the women out of the tongues movement, you wouldn't have the tongues movement, you see. But anyway, let's get back to our text back here. And we find out here also, just hold your place just a second, like for you to look here in Hebrews, because we're talking about growing now. And we come over here to Hebrews chapter 5, and we begin to look here in chapter 5. And notice here, if you will, in verses 12 to 14, he said, now talking about the Christian now, and you might apply this to you. He says here in verse 12, for when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of meat or milk and not of strong meat. You know the sad part, I think, and I agree with Dr. M.R. DeHaan, the founder of the Radio Bible Class. He said one of the most discouraging things in the ministry was, and he had preached for years and years and years, one of the great Bible teachers of this century. And he said, you know, after maybe 10, 12, 15 years, I would see some Christians still at the starting line of salvation. They have never moved on in their Christian life. They have never learned to control their temper. They've never learned to control their lying. They've never learned to control their emotions and so forth. And if something crosses their path, they blow their stack. They've never learned to walk in the Spirit. They've never learned to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And all of their life, they have done nothing but grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Never be filled with the Holy Spirit. And when we say in Ephesians, it says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. The word filling means controlled by. You never get any more of the Holy Spirit after you're saved than when you got at salvation. But the point is, how much of the Holy Spirit does he have of you? That's the point. You never get any more of him. You do not get a second anointing, a third anointing, a 50th anointing, and so forth. We have the unction of the Holy Spirit is given to us. It will abide with us forever. And therefore, it is the Holy Spirit that seeks to control your life. But here we find, as Paul had even written to the Hebrews, he says there's time when you should be teachers and you're still at the point where you have to have somebody teach you or baby you. You know, you've got to have attention in the church. The pastor hasn't paid enough attention to you. He hasn't been over enough. He hasn't given you special attention. These are all signs of a baby Christian who has never moved from the point of salvation when they trusted Jesus Christ. They have never studied their Bible. They're still at the infant stage. They still have to be bottle fed. They still have to be burped. And they still have to be pampered, change their diapers. They're just little babies. Let me ask you something. How long have you been saved? How long has it been since you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? You must be born again. And since you've trusted Christ, you're born from above. You're born of the water and of the Spirit. The water, the Word of God. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. And all of your reformation, that which is flesh, that which is spirit, the flesh will always stay the flesh. And they say, well, how in the world am I born again? Well, we find out if we go right on over in John chapter 3, for as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness there, his rod in the wilderness, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him would never perish but have eternal life. That's how you're born again, by looking to the cross of the Lord Jesus and accepting Christ as the one who died there as your substitute and your payment, and you will never perish but have eternal life. But then we need to go on into maturity as a Christian. And he comes on down in verse 13, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those by whom of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Sin will keep you when you do not have the old nature under control and walking in the light as Christ is in the light, then having fellowship one with another. Now we come over here to chapter 2, and this is what Peter's speaking about. As newborn babes desire you the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. And then in verse 3, if so, you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Well, of course he is. But now let's look at something here. We're going to study something, and we find out there are three kinds of people in the world today. First, you have the natural man spoken of in 1 Corinthians 2:14, and this is the man who's never been saved. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. This is the lost man. Then we come to the carnal man. And we come to him, he's also known, as we've said, a babe in Christ, a new Christian who's not yet begun to grow. This Christian may begin to grow immediately after being saved. He may not grow for several years, or he may never grow and become the Christian that God wants them to be. His growth depends on many things. Is he attending a Bible-teaching church? Does he receive Christian fellowship, read the Bible, have a desire and a yieldness for the things of the Lord? You know, I've had people ask me, they went to a modernistic church and then trust Jesus Christ. Say, well, I'm going to stay in my church and change it. No, you're not going to change a thing. You're going to waste your time, you're going to waste your energy, and you're not going to grow. Would you honestly, if you are in a church and never led you to Christ, and then you find out later that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, you're in a church that teaches that, no, you got to be water baptized, you got to have sprinkling, neither one's found in the Bible. And maybe you go to a church that takes in homosexuals. Maybe you go to a church that ordains women preachers. There are never women preachers. God never gave the office of minister unto a preacher or unto a woman as a preacher. There are no women preachers in the Bible. God never opened the office of that unto a woman. Never. It's not there. You find in 1 Timothy chapter 3, if a man or desire the office of a bishop, then he desireth a good thing. And it goes on down, says he to be the husband of one wife. It doesn't say the wife's be the wife of one husband, you know. But these women today, through the women's liberation, have put themselves into a pastor's position and are totally 100% out of the will of God, defying the Word of God, defying the office of the pastor, and nowhere. And I know maybe some of you listening say, well, we have a woman preacher. You have a woman out of the will of God, period. Now, instead of getting mad at me, go to your Bible. We come over to Romans chapter 16 and verse 1. There's only one Bible I know. It says, Phoebe, she is a servant. But you have the Amplified Bible that translates it, deaconess. The New World Translation, even that perverted Bible has it right as servant. Even the Roman Catholic Bible has it as servant. Even the Good News for Modern Man has it, servant. And so forth. The paraphrase Bible has its servant, and so forth. No, the word is servant. And if it was a deaconess, that's not a pastor, because you come on down in verse 8 of 1 Timothy chapter 3, and you find out, well, the Word of God teaches us, these are the requirements for deacons. That is not the pastor. That's the servitude office within the church to assist the pastor and the church and the people by dedicating themselves to serve the people. You see, under the pastor, under the people. That's what a deacon is. Those are the two offices. You come over, and as we're going to see here, Peter. This is sort of interesting here. If you take your Bibles here and come on over here to 1 Peter here, I'd like for you to notice in chapter 5. And we just take this just a second here while we're over here. It says, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock. Peter said, I'm an elder. Peter wasn't a pope. Peter wasn't a deacon. Peter was an elder. Then he goes on down and says, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight, and gives that. Not as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. Do you know the word elder is the same as bishop and the same as overseer, and all three are used synonymous for the office of the pastor. No woman ever did God ordain into the office of a pastor. Everyone that is out of the will of God, denies the Word of God, and this is your feminist movement that is moving in America today, as it is with the world, to diminish the Bible, discredit the Bible, disbelieve God's Word, and create an office for themselves, just like they're trying to do with making God a woman in the feminine instead of the masculine. All of this, folks, is a sign of the times that you're in the last days. Looking for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose coming is soon. Some golden daybreak, Jesus will come. If you're a Christian, you keep looking up, because Christ is going to come. So we have the carnal man, or the carnal person. Now we come to the spiritual man. And we find this down here in 1 Corinthians 3:1 and in Hebrews 5:14. This man walks by faith and not by sight. He's like Caleb and Joshua, who by faith cried out. You remember that back in Numbers chapter 13 and 14, when God had sent them into the land over there of Canaan. God had brought them out of Egypt there, brought them 2 years in the wilderness, and brought them down there. And he said, now I want you to send spies into the land. And they went in there. They said, I want one spy for each of the 12 tribes. So 12 of them went in there. When they come back, oh, what a what a mess it was. Here we had 10 of them stand up and say, we cannot. There are giants in there. Oh, that land, it flows with milk and honey. And it's a beautiful land. It's a wonderful land. But we can't take it. There are giants in the land. And yet we find out in your Christian life, you know what? I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I most assuredly can. And you know, with Christ and you, you have a multitude. You really do. But we find out here, the spiritual man walks by faith and not by sight. And he's like Caleb and Joshua, who by faith cried out. In Numbers chapter 13, verse 30, he said, let us go up at once and possess it, that is Canaan, for we are all able to overcome it. God had promised Israel a land that flowed with milk and honey. Yet the other 10 spies said, and I quote, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. They were scared. They brought an evil report. They saw giants, and they were afraid, because they were walking by sight and not by faith. What a contrast. Now, listen to Caleb and Joshua again. Only rebel you not against the Lord, they said, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us, and their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us, fear them not. In Numbers chapter 14, in verse 9. Don't be afraid. And you know, it's sort of interesting. Do you know the fear of man bringeth a snare? I remember we came to Walnut Grove, one man said, he said, we'll have you out of town in 6 months. And he said, we don't need a Baptist church here in Walnut Grove. I said, you know what? Then you are that dumb. You got two Lutheran churches. Why don't you get together? What in the world you got two Lutheran churches in a town of 650 people for? And, well, he didn't want to say about that. Oh, yeah, but we don't want you here, you know. He's a good-going church person. He goes every Sunday. He's a big hypocrite. But he spends more time in the bars than he does in the church. But nevertheless, you're going to find out when you have a Bible-teaching church that teaches, listen, your water baptism does not take you to heaven. Never are you to baptize infants. No, we don't take practicing homosexuals into our congregation. We invite any homosexual who wants to come to our service. And we'll preach to them that Jesus Christ loves the homosexual. He hates their sin because he destroyed them in Sodom and Gomorrah. He most assuredly did. But he loves them and he died for them. Any homosexual can be saved. All they have to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. We invite any homosexual to come, any lesbian to come to our church service. We're glad to have them come. And we will preach Jesus Christ unto them and hope and pray that they will trust Jesus Christ, denounce their pervertedness and perversion, and turn from the wickedness in God's eyes of lesbianism and homosexuality. And no, we will never take a homosexual or a lesbian into membership. When they denounce that and trust Jesus Christ, we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the word effeminate, which were some of you? There were some homosexuals back there in the city of Corinth. They got saved, denounced their homosexuality, and trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, and begin by the power of God to live a lifestyle that is normal, not abnormal. We find out, no, we will not take. But you have churches today that accept practicing homosexuals who do not denounce their perversion, but they blame God and say, God made us this way. And we have churches, your liberal churches, that will accept them into membership, even though they curse God, denounce God, and hold to their homosexuality. No, we'll take any homosexual who's saved into membership if they denounce their homosexuality, love the Lord, and denounce that. We will never take them in when they pronounce that and brag about that. Absolutely not. We don't want our church destroyed like Sodom and Gomorrah, you see. We don't want the power robbed out of the church. We want the church to have the power into a person's life. The power of God can change a homosexual and make them normal, make them live a normal lifestyle. The power of God can change the outlook of a lesbian and make her and control her by the power of the Holy Spirit as she reads the Bible, believes the Bible, and practices the Word of God and agrees with God. Yes, her life can be something. It can be something beautiful that it wasn't before. It can be pleasing unto God instead of a disgrace unto God and herself and society. It most assuredly can. But your liberal churches don't care about being born again. They just care about coming into our church so we can get your money and we'll preach anything you want to hear. Let's just build our church with members and build it with numbers and not with spirituality. Well, I see our time's gone here. We'll continue on in 2 Peter here as we follow along here. What a tremendous book. But most of all, do you know you're going to heaven when you die? We hope that you do by trusting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. We hope that you will. We hope you'll take time to write us. Our mailing address is the Heritage Baptist Bible Class, Post Office Box 573, Walnut Grove, Minnesota, and our zip code is 56180. As we say in the Jewish language there, Shalom Shalechem, that is, peace be unto you until we meet again, and we're ever looking and ever praying, even so come, Lord Jesus. Jesus, come, Lord, Christ Jesus, the King.